I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is so good to see all of you in the house of the Lord this morning. And a very, very special welcome to Mrs. Ang. Mrs. Ang is our very, very dear friend back from our Calvary Jurong days. We are so happy to see her this morning. She's the mother of our sister Constance. And welcome to our sister Constance also. Mrs. Ang was the one who really fed us week after week when we were in Jurong in those days, Sunday after Sunday. Can you imagine her cooking and feeding on the average, I would say, about 150 to 200 per Sunday, at least. And there were times when there were 300-400 people in the church, and she fed them. She cooked every Sunday. Yes, that was what she did. That was the service that she rendered unto the Lord in those days. Thank you, Mrs. Ang. Yes. Now this morning, the subject is, are you serious you want to judge others? And I speak from John chapter 8, verses 1 to 11, the passage that we read earlier on. Now, the context of this passage, Jesus had come to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, as we know, the Jews celebrated some three big feasts per year. First, the Feast of the Passover. Remember that? And then shortly after that, about 50 days later, they celebrate the next feast, which is the Feast of Pentecost. And then the third feast that they celebrated in the year would be the Feast of Tabernacles. And these feasts would be celebrated very much in the later part of the year. Now, the feast was now over. The Lord Jesus Christ had spent the night on the Mount of Olives, presumably to pray there. And then that early morning, he entered into the temple ground of the Temple of Jerusalem. And he was there to teach. And then the scribes and the Pharisees brought this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ. This woman who was caught red-handed, committing the sin of adultery. Now, why was she caught, or how was she caught red-handed? Now, she was caught red-handed probably, not certainly, but probably, because during the Feast of Tabernacles, the folks in the city of Jerusalem would not sleep in their houses. They would not sleep in their homes, but they would sleep in booths made from branches of trees. So, as it were, they were quite exposed. And so, because of that, she could have been caught red-handed, committing the sin of adultery. Now, what a shame to commit such an act during such a holy festival and to be caught sleeping in a booth, which was supposed to be a very, very great spiritual experience. Remember, they were celebrating a holy feast. So to be sleeping in a booth was actually supposed to be a great spiritual experience. But there she was, committing adultery. But friends, let's not condemn this woman so much. But let's look at ourselves, friends. Yes, sexual sins are not the only sins that people commit in places that are supposed to be holy. Yes, people could be guilty of the sins of murder, the sins of hatred, in places that are supposed to be holy. Now, I have heard of people fighting and quarreling. You know at which place? At a Bible camp. Imagine it. At a Bible camp, they literally took up broomsticks to hit at one another. And that's what they did. At a Bible camp. A Bible camp is a place at which we are supposed to have great spiritual experience. We are supposed to be fellowshipping with one another, supposed to be growing in faith and in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then there were these people fighting at the Bible camp. Now, I have also seen this with my own eyes. In a church, immediately after the worship service, the pastor had just pronounced the benediction. May the love of God be with you, the peace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you. Immediately after the benediction, there were these two persons quarreling, you know where? In the church hall. Can you imagine that? Yes. I saw that with my own eyes. Now then, I also know of an elder challenging another elder to a feast fight. You know where? At a session meeting. Yes. But it did happen. Now, my dear friends, so let us not be too hard on this woman who committed adultery. We can all very well be guilty of such sins in places that are supposed to be holy. Let us therefore not be quick to judge people, and let us not be quick to condemn. Now, the Pharisees were famous for doing that. And here we see them condemning this woman who was caught red-handed in adultery. But you know what the scribes and the Pharisees were doing in that holy season? They were planning and plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, condemning the woman caught in adultery, and there they were planning and plotting to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. How hypocritical they were. Now, according to the laws of Moses, this woman was supposed to be put to death by stoning. Now, what was the purpose of the scribes and Pharisees in bringing the Lord Jesus, in bringing this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to pass judgment on? What was their purpose? Do you think it was to preserve the moral purity of the Jewish people who were supposed to be God's people? No, my dear friends, it wasn't. That was not their purpose. If that was their purpose, why should they bring her to the Lord Jesus Christ? They could not they have brought her to the priests and to the Jewish religious leaders in those days? Surely they could have done that. But no, they chose to bring this woman to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to judge. Why? For the purpose of trapping the Lord Jesus Christ into saying something about which they could bring an accusation against him. And that was their intent. Now, I'd like us this morning to see the evil of man's heart. Yes, look at the evil of the heart of the scribes and the Pharisees. Look at the evil heart of man. And then I'd like us to look at the wisdom in contrast. Look at the wisdom, the purity, and the mercifulness of the heart of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So just 2 points this morning. Now, look at how evil the motive of the scribes and Pharisees was in bringing the woman to the Lord Jesus Christ for him to judge. Look at verses 4-6. John chapter 8, verses 4-6. I read for you the verses. They say unto Jesus, Master, this woman was taken in adultery, in the very act. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him that they might have to accuse him. That's what their purpose was. This they said, tempting him, testing him, that they might have something to accuse him about. Yes, their purpose, as we said, was to try to catch the Lord Jesus Christ to say something that was not right, so that they could bring an accusation against him. Now, this woman, as we said and recorded here, was caught red-handed in adultery. She was guilty, and therefore was to be put to death, according to the laws of Moses. Now, if the Lord Jesus Christ that morning were to say, "Don't stone her! Don't stone her! Let her go." You know what the Jews would say? See, he has said that he would come to fulfill the laws of God, the laws of Moses. The Lord said, "I come not to destroy the laws, but I come to fulfill the laws." But here he is pouring contempt on the laws of Moses. The laws of Moses said this woman must be stoned. But he said she doesn't need to be stoned. And therefore, this man cannot be the Messiah that he claims to be. So that's what they would say. My dear friends, if the Lord Jesus Christ were to say that, say this, don't stone her, then he'll be caught. But then if he were to say, stone her, then the Jews could, of course, accuse him of trying to usurp the authority of the Roman rulers, who were the lawmakers. The Romans were the lawmakers, they were the judges, they were the executioners as well. So if the Lord Jesus Christ were to say, stone her, the Jews would say, you see, yeah, he's usurping the authority of the Roman rulers. And of course, they could bring this charge against him to the Roman government. Now also, his reputation of being one who was compassionate and merciful would have been destroyed. They would say that Jesus lacked compassion and he lacked mercy. They probably will say this. See how contradictory this man is. On one hand, he says, on one hand, he preaches to the publicans, to the sinners. He would eat with the sinners, and he would eat with the publicans. He appears to be very merciful. But now he says what? Don't spare her. Stone her. You see how contradictory he is. So they could bring this kind of accusation against him. Now the scribes and the Pharisees were very, very good at dreaming up such trick questions. All very tricky questions. They are questions posed to trap the Lord Jesus Christ. On another occasion, they asked the Lord this question. Is it lawful to pay tribute to Caesar? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? Now, if the Lord were to say, yes, lawful to pay taxes to Caesar, you know what the Jews would accuse him of saying? They would say, you see, this man is not loyal, he's not patriotic, he is giving support to paying taxes to Caesar, he's a traitor. They could say that. And then they could malign his name, and then the Lord Jesus Christ would possibly be losing his popularity. But if the Lord Jesus Christ were to say, well, it's not lawful to pay tax to Caesar, you know, then they will seize his words, and then they will say, you see, this man is breaking the laws of Rome. Yes, and then they could accuse him of being anti-Caesar. He would be he would be in serious trouble with the Roman government if he answered in that way. Yes, don't pay tax. He'll be in serious trouble. Now, the Lord, of course, knew what was in their hearts. But being the one true living God, the all-wise God, he was just too wise for them to trap him. So on that occasion, the Lord took a coin and asked them, whose image is on this coin? Of course, they had to say, it is the image of Caesar. And the Lord Jesus Christ very, very wisely said this, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, the things that belong to Caesar, and render unto God the things that belong to God. So the Lord gave a very, very wise answer. He could never be caught. Now, looking at the kinds of questions that the Jews ask, what can we say about the Jews? What can you say about them? Well, we might say they were very, very sly, very smart fellows, very, very good at dreaming up all those questions. I dare say the Jews, those scribes and Pharisees, were possibly very, very intelligent. Not only intelligent, I think very creative too. You agree? Very creative in coming up with such kinds of questions. Well, friends, they had misused their talents. Yes, the talents that the Lord gave to them. And using their intelligence and their creativity, they sought to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord has given us talents too. He has given us intelligence, perhaps, and he has given us creativity, maybe. Yes, true, the scribes and Pharisees clearly abused the talents that the Lord gave to them. But before we judge them too harshly, let's again ask ourselves. We must ask ourselves, all right, don't just look at the scribes and the Pharisees and look at their abusing their talents, but look at ourselves. What have we been doing with our talents? Now, the Lord might have given us the ability to plan, the ability to scheme, the ability to plot. Now, what is our motive when we use these talents of ours? The ability to plan, the ability to scheme, the ability to plot. Now, the Lord forbid that we should be using these talents to destroy other people. And the Lord forbid that we should using these talents to, say, destroy other people in the office. The Lord forbid that we should be using these talents and be like the person that is described in the book of Psalms. Yes, the book of Psalms in Psalm 36. I read for you these two verses. You don't have to turn to them. I read for you. Psalm 36 verses 3 and 4. The psalmist says, the words of his mouth, the words of the wicked man are iniquity and deceit. He has left all to be wise and to do good. He devises mischief upon his bed. Did you hear that? He devises mischief upon his bed. He setteth himself in a way that is not good. He abhorreth not evil. He plots and he thinks. Where? In his bed. While he's lying down in his bed, he thinks of how he may be able to destroy other people. Now, a person who does that is actually breaking God's commandment, God's sixth commandment, thou shalt not kill. Yes, let us be careful, my dear friends, that we not make use of our talents to plan and to plot and to scheme to remove people in the office, our colleagues in the office. And this is the kind of politics that people or the ungodly are likely to engage themselves in. They like to plan and to plot to destroy other people who may pose as competitors or rivals. My dear friends, let us never be guilty of such a sin, planning, plotting to destroy other people. But what if we are not the plotters and not the schemers, but we are the victims of the plots and the schemes? What should we do? Friends, let us not plan and then counter-plan to destroy those who try to destroy us. But let's trust the Lord to preserve us. Many times, the Jews tried to seize the Lord Jesus Christ, but they failed. You know why they failed? They failed because the time of the Lord Jesus Christ was not yet to be seized. And so we read this in John chapter 7, verse 30. We read, then they sought to take him, meaning the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him, because his hour was not yet come. It was not yet time for him to be seized. The Lord was perfectly in control. The Lord is sovereign. Yes, and nothing could happen to him unless it was time for him to permit himself to be seized. Likewise, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, let us understand this truth. No man can touch us unless the Lord permits it. We are under the protective, sovereign, providential care of the one true living God. The psalmist understood the protective care of the one true living God. And so he said in Psalm 91 verse 2, he said, I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. And later down in the passage in verse 7 in Psalm 31, he says, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. In other words, 10,000 people can fall next to you, but no harm will come upon you if the Lord does not permit that harm to come upon you. Because, why? Because we are under the providential protective care of the one true living God. Let us never fear, my dear friends, those of us working in the office. Promotion comes neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south, but it is from the one true living God. If the Lord so wills that we be promoted, you think anybody can thwart that will and say, let's do something to him, let's destroy him so that he will not be promoted? It will never happen. Friends, if the Lord wills that we be promoted, we will be promoted. Nothing can stop that. Let's understand this truth. 10,000 can fall at your right hand, but no harm will come upon you. And then, friends, never let us bring any kind of politics into the church. Remember, if we plan and plot and destroy someone who is faithfully serving the Lord, we are actually destroying a brother in the Lord, actually destroying a brother, a believer in the Lord. Now, the Word of God serves us this warning. Be very, very careful if we hate a brother, hate a believer. I'd like us to turn to this verse, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. Yes, near the end of the Bible, 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. All right, be careful of practicing politics in the church. Be careful, my dear friends, if you ever hate a believer in the Lord. 1 John chapter 3, verse 15. All right, let's read this verse together. All right, 1 John 3, 15, together. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and ye know that no murderer hath eternal life abiding in him. If you hate someone, you hate a brother, the Word of God says what? You are a murderer. Simple as that, a murderer. And if you have murder, you have murder in your heart, my dear friends, the Word of God says what? You have no eternal life abiding in you. It means you are not a believer. It means you are not born again. Yes, You have never repented from your sins. That's why you're so capable of hating a brother in Jesus Christ. My dear friends, if we plot and plan to, if we ever plot and plan and scheme, let us do so in a very, very good sense, but not in a bad sense. Let us plan and plot and scheme. For what purpose? To destroy other people? No, we must try to plot, plan and scheme to build up other people in the most holy faith. Plot, plan and scheme as to how we may be able to share the gospel with others. As stewards of the manifold grace of God, our God expects us to use our talents faithfully for His glory. If the Lord has given us a good mind, let us use our good mind for His glory. Now, I've seen people making use of their talents and to plan and the scheme to good use. They make use of them, they put these talents of theirs to good use. They use their talents for what purpose? As we said, they will think of ways and means of helping other people grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm very thankful that in this church, there are those who will spend time planning and scheming and plotting to destroy other people. No, my dear friends, they will come to church early on a Sunday morning and they will meet. They'll plan, plot and scheme. To do what? To spread the gospel. They think of ways and means of how they may be able to share the gospel with people, how to do street evangelism and so forth. They indeed have set us a good example. Now the hearts of the scribes and Pharisees were indeed deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. They kept planning and plotting to destroy the Lord. Now let us turn our attention to the Lord Jesus Christ. We have spoken about the evil heart of man, but let's turn our attention to the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let us learn precious lessons from Him. We'll see that the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ is one that is filled with purity, filled with wisdom, filled with mercy. Look at verses 6 to 8. John chapter 8, 6 to 8. This, they said, alright, the Jews, the scribes and the Pharisees said, tempting Him that they might have to accuse Him, so that they might have something to accuse Him. But Jesus stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground as though He heard them not. Verse 7. So when they continued asking Him, He lifted up Himself and said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again He stooped down and wrote on the ground. Now look at the reaction of the Lord Jesus Christ to the question posed by the Jews. You know, the Jews didn't just ask the question one time. The Word of God says they continue asking Him. They asked many times, and the Lord Jesus Christ didn't even bother to look up, yes, and look at His reaction. Their question was, should she be stoned? Of course, they were urging Him to say that she should be stoned. Now the Lord did not answer immediately. He stooped down and with His finger wrote on the ground, as though He heard them not. What He wrote, we are not told. But let us see how wise our Lord was in His reaction. The Lord did not answer immediately. He was not swift to answer. Now the question is, did the Lord have a ready answer? What do you think? Of course He had a ready answer. He is the one true living God who knows all things. He had a ready answer, but He chose not to answer immediately. How unlike the Lord we are. I know that with regards to myself. I know I'm very, very prone to answer immediately. Isn't it true of every one of us? Very, very prone to answer immediately when we think that we are verbally attacked. How many of us dare to say that when we are verbally attacked, we just stand very still and just wait to be attacked? No, my dear friends, I'm sure most of us will react immediately. Yes, I'm very prone to do that, of course. And I can become very, very defensive. And in the process of becoming very, very defensive, I can become very offensive and I can become very offending. Isn't it true of every one of us? Very true, yes. But what's the right thing to do? I think it is good to follow the example of the Lord. To pause. Let us pause. And then let us think carefully what we ought to say. Maybe we ought to keep silence and not say anything. Maybe we ought to think how we may be able to give an answer that is a soft one, a soft answer. Yes, as what is prescribed in the book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 15:1. The writer of the book of Proverbs says, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. Maybe we should do that. Pause for a while and think how we may be able to give a soft answer so that we may be able to turn away wrath and not answer too quickly. Now remember this Chinese saying, I do not know how to say in Chinese, but it goes something like this. One single word that goes out of our mouth, one single word, 3 mighty horses with their great strength will not be able to pull that word back. You know that idiom? I don't know how to say it in Chinese, but that's what it is. One single word goes out and not even 3 horses with their mighty strength are able to pull that word back. And it is true. Often we blurt out things that we do not want to say. And for the rest of our lives, we regret what we say, because we didn't mean to say those words, but we said those words, and we hurt people we didn't intend to hurt. And all this is due to our terrible habit of being very swift to speak, but very slow to hear. What should be the right way, friends? Swift to speak, slow to hear, or swift to hear, slow to speak? Which one? We should be very, very swift to hear and be slow to speak. That's the right approach. Now the Lord, instead of looking straight into the faces of the scribes and Pharisees, stooped down as though he didn't hear what the Pharisees and scribes were saying. The attitude taken by the Lord appeared to be that of one who was very reluctant to judge, particularly in civil matters. Yes, he appeared to be very reluctant to judge, unwilling to judge. Remember, on one occasion, a man came to the Lord Jesus Christ and to ask him to arbitrate between him and his brother over a property that they had inherited. You know what the Lord Jesus Christ said? Did the Lord say, yeah, I will come and arbitrate? Did he say that? He said, no. This was what he said in Luke chapter 12, verse 14. And he said unto him, man, talking to this man who asked him to arbitrate, man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? No, our Lord Jesus Christ was very unwilling to arbitrate. Not that he will never be a judge. The truth is, God the Father has committed all judgments, not just some judgments, but all judgments to his only begotten Son. One day he will definitely judge. And he will judge sitting on his judgment seat, before which all of us who are true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ have to come before to give an account. And that's what he's going to do someday. He will sit on his judgment seat. And on another day, he will be sitting on his great white throne, before which all unrepentant sinners will have to come before. And they will be judged, and they will be found guilty. And then they will be cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Yes, he will judge one day. But while our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was walking on this earth, his mission was this. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. Here, he was showing that he was very reluctant to hand down the sentence upon this wretched woman, although he knew that she was guilty, but he was unwilling to condemn her. But like the scribes and the Pharisees, my dear friends, it is true, we are very, very quick to judge. We fail to take heed to what the Lord says. Remember what the Lord says in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. The Lord says, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. You see, we like to set ourselves up as judges, just like the scribes and Pharisees. You know why we like to set ourselves up as judges? You know why? Because we are self-righteous. That's the reason. Because we think that we are right. All the time other people are wrong. And therefore, we are in a position to judge, eligible to judge. Yes, the reason why we think that way is because we are self-righteous. We think that we are right, other people are wrong. Friends, let us be very, very careful, and let us pray by the grace of God that we may not be like the scribes and the Pharisees. Now then, in the church, when we see two parties quarreling, don't be too quick to judge either. I think we are very, very quick to judge when we see two parties quarreling. Very quickly we say, party A is right, party B is wrong. Isn't it true? Very, very fond of doing that. And chances are we'll take sides. And we hear only how many sides of the story. Usually one side of the story, and we think that that person is right. Now let's be very, very careful that we not make this mistake. Remember, even in the proper court, when the judge has heard two sides of the story, sometimes he will still make mistake in his judgment. Isn't it true? So friends, let's be very, very sure before we pass any judgment. The best is don't be too quick to judge. Let us always be prepared to withhold our judgment. The Lord was reluctant to judge, and so must we. But I'm saying, not saying that we cannot judge. We must judge, alright? And every day, in fact, we are doing some form of judgment. Every day, you go to the supermarket, you buy things, do you not judge? Surely you judge, you assess the value of the thing, and you ask yourself whether it's value for money to buy the thing. You want to buy a car, you make a judgment. Yes? And everything that we do, we make some kind of a judgment. I'm not saying that we cannot judge. But what I'm saying is this, let us not be too hasty to judge. Let us not be fault-finding. And let us never set ourselves as judges because we are self-righteous. Let's remember that. Don't be hasty, don't be fault-finding, and don't be self-righteous. Now there is a place of judgment in the church. Let us not forget that. Because if people commit vile sins, the leaders of the church have the duty to judge. And they have to judge. It is necessary for them to judge. If some people have committed some vile sins, the leaders of the church have to judge. And it may be necessary that they will have to hand down this judgment, that these be excommunicated, so that they will learn their lessons and repent and come back to the Lord. So they might have to judge. Now, instead of being judgmental, why don't we be peacemakers? Time and again, the Lord warns us against being judgmental. He didn't say, blessed are the judges. Can you find those words? Blessed are the judges. No, the Lord never said those words. Instead, he said, judge not that ye be not judged. But he says this, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. We do not need judges as much as we need peacemakers. People who would be peacemakers between man and God. People who would be willing to be peacemakers to go out to bring people to the Lord so that they will be reconciled to the Lord. We need such kinds of peacemakers. And if brethren in the church have a misunderstanding between them, let us, instead of fueling the misunderstanding between them by taking sides, let us pray that they may be reconciled. And if the Lord has given us that special grace to be peacemakers, let us be ready to offer our service to be peacemakers. One elder has set us a very, very good example. This elder went to a church that had two pastors that were at odds with one another. They couldn't get along with one another. And that disagreement became very, very sharp. So much so that that disagreement became known to the congregation members. So what did the congregation members do? Of course they took sides. One party sided one pastor and the other party sided the other pastor. Now if the two elders were not reconciled, what would be the natural consequence? What do you think? The church was split, of course. But of course, the members didn't want the church to split. The session didn't want the church to split. So they called on this elder to be the peacemaker, the conciliator. Now, this elder, by the way, was not one who was an eloquent speaker. He was not a great persuader. But he had one fine characteristic. He was a very peace-loving man. Yes, and he was very peaceable. He loved the Lord, and he loved the church, and he wanted the church to be united. And so the session very, very correctly appointed him to be the conciliator. And so he conciliated. And thankfully, the two pastors came to see eye to eye with one another, and the love between them was restored, and the congregation was reunited again. And I'm sure the elder had played a great part by being that peacemaker for that conciliation. Now he set us a good example. Now the Lord said to the Jews, "He that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone." Look at the wisdom of the Lord. He knew the trap was set for him. Now it was a no-win situation. Whatever answer he gave, yes, the Jews were still able to get him. But then the Jews were dealing with one who is the all-wise God, the all-knowing God. The Lord could have laughed them to scorn for trying to trap him. Instead, he posed them this challenge. He said to them, "He that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone." Now the Lord knew the laws very well. Of course, the one true living God, he was the lawgiver, so he knew the laws very well. An accuser of a crime such as adultery could not falsely or frivolously bring such an accusation, because the penalty for such a crime was death by stoning, according to the Mosaic laws. And the laws also said that if a person were to bring an accusation against such a person, and the person was found guilty, then he was required to be the first person to do the execution. He would have to take the first stone to cast the stone at that person who was found guilty. Yes. And of course, that day, none of the scribes and Pharisees dared to lift up their hands to take a stone to cast at that woman. Why? Because their conscience, the conscience struck them. Yes. They were guilty of that sin, the sin of adultery, except that they were not exposed, except that they were not caught. That is why one by one, they walk away from that woman. Such is the wisdom of our God. Such is the wisdom of our Lord. Now we, of course, do not have the mind and the wisdom of our Lord, but we can surely learn wisdom from Him. Yes, we can ask wisdom from Him if we want to be wise. The word of God in James chapter 1 verse 5 says this: "If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed." So if we lack wisdom, what should we do? Ask the Lord for wisdom. And where may we find wisdom from? My dear friends, we may be able to find wisdom from His Word. We must read His Word, pray for wisdom, read His Word, and in time the Lord will give us the wisdom that He wants us to have. And see how merciful the Lord was. Yes, very wise and very merciful. See how merciful He was. He knew that this woman was absolutely guilty, but He did not condemn her. How full of long-suffering our Lord Jesus Christ is. He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Now, as the Lord has shown us mercy, so must we show mercy. We do not deserve to be forgiven, but He forgave us. Now, let us say that in our dealings with people, yes, people hurt us, and we are very, very sure that they were wrong, and then that we were right. Now, what should we do, my dear friends? Forgive them? Of course we should. Yes, let us not say, they don't deserve to be forgiven. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They deserve to be punished. They don't deserve to be forgiven. But friends, that's where mercy comes in. If they deserve to be forgiven, then it is not mercy that you are showing. Mercy that is deserved is not mercy. It is the right of that person to receive whatever mercy you may be showing. Mercy undeserved shown is real mercy. And we must show that kind of mercy, friends. In fact, we pray that prayer every Sunday in our Lord's Prayer. You know, we pray that prayer, "Forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us." That's the prayer that we make every day, every Lord's Day. In other words, we are praying to the Lord, "Lord, as we have received mercy from you, we pray that we will be able to show mercy to others." That's the prayer that we make every Lord's Day. Now, while the Lord was reluctant to judge, and while he was merciful, let us never for a moment think that he was not pure. Absolutely pure. He never thought lightly of sin. He never showed mercy to this woman and then he thought lightly of sin. No, he never did that. Let us understand that the Lord observed the laws of God, the laws of Moses perfectly. After he said, "He that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone." Let's see what is recorded here. Yes, look at verses 8 to 11. 8 to 11, I read for you. "And again he stooped and wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the elders, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." The accusers, being pricked in their conscience, became, because they themselves were guilty of this sin of adultery, except that they were not caught, left one by one. Their conscience was pricked. Remember, only the accusers who had to be witnesses were required to do the execution. And since all of them had left, no execution was needed. The Lord Jesus Christ was not the witness of the crime. And so it was right that he didn't condemn her based on the laws of Moses. And if the Lord Jesus Christ were to condemn her, then the Lord would have broken the laws of Moses. But the Lord did not condemn her based on the laws of Moses. But the Lord was more concerned about the eternal condemnation of this woman. If this woman didn't repent, if she didn't repent, she would have to stand before a more serious judgment, the judgment before the great white throne of God, before which she would surely be found guilty, and then she would be cast into the lake of fire and be condemned forever and ever. So the Lord gave her this very, very stern warning. What did the Lord say to her? Go, sin no more. The Lord did not think lightly of sin. He required her to repent from her sin, if she was to be forgiven. So you see how wise our Lord was, how merciful he was, how pure he was. In forgiving, he didn't violate the laws of God. Let us be warned against the evil of the self-righteous Pharisees. The Pharisees were endowed with intelligence, with a good mind, with creativity, but they misused their talents. They used their talents to try to trap the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of destroying him. Friends, let us realize that the Lord has given us talents too. But let us, friends, use our talents well for him. He has given us talents to plan, to plot, and to scheme. But let us not use these talents to destroy people, but use these talents to build people up in the faith. Use these talents to see how we may be able to share the gospel with others. And pray that we may be like the Lord. Pray that we may have wisdom to handle difficult situations and difficult questions. If we lack wisdom, ask the Lord for wisdom. And how may we gain wisdom? By reading his word, by studying his word. The more we study his word, the more we ask the Lord for wisdom, the more wisdom he will give us. And let us not be quick to judge. If we are ever quick to judge, remember this incident, all right? If you want to judge, remember this incident. Remember what the Lord told the scribes and the Pharisees. He that hath no sin, let him first cast a stone. Remember this if we want to judge. But rather, let us be peacemakers. If there are differences between brethren in the church, let us aim to be peacemakers, to bring them to reconcile with one another. And in our dealings with others, let us learn to be merciful. Perhaps there are people who do not deserve to be forgiven, but let us apply mercy to them just as the Lord has applied mercy to us. We don't deserve to be forgiven, but he forgave us. He applied mercy to us. And the Lord, in showing mercy, showed that he upheld the laws of God. He never once breached the laws of God. Likewise, when we show mercy, let us be sure that we show mercy in the correct way. Let us never think lightly of sin. Let us never breach the laws of God. Now, if that wretched woman, guilty of such a terrible sin, the sin of adultery could be forgiven. My dear friends, what sins could not or cannot the Lord Jesus Christ forgive? Surely his precious blood is powerful enough to cleanse us of all our sins. So today, my dear friends, if we are sins, we have sins in us that we think are too vile to be forgiven, let us drop that idea. Yes, come to the Lord. He is well able to forgive, and his precious blood is powerful enough to cleanse us of all sins, if we are willing to come to him. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this incident of the Lord Jesus Christ recorded for us in Holy Scripture. Lord, we pray that we may be able to learn how to forgive as the Lord had forgiven us. Grant us wisdom so that, O Lord God, that we may be able to be wise to handle difficult and tricky situations for your glory. And Father, we pray that we may always show purity when we show mercy and kindness. We pray that you help us that we will never ever violate your laws, but we will act and show mercy based on your laws. And today, Lord, we pray that you will continue to be with us and be with us in the activities that we are going to have after the worship service. In Jesus' blessed name we pray and give thanks. Amen.